If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I want to ask three questions this evening in relation to that verse. First of all, what are these foundations about which the psalmist is speaking? As we look through the Bible, what do we know to be the foundations for the righteous? Second, how could these foundations be destroyed? Third, if they are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What are our alternatives? I am not willing to relegate it to hopelessness if they're destroyed. I think there is something that can happen, but what can the righteous do if the foundations are destroyed? And so let's look at each of these questions in turn. First, what are these foundations about which the psalmist speaks? Now, I think it's important for us to understand that a foundation is that which underlies everything else upon which you might build something. We talk about the foundation of a house or the foundation of a building. We talk about foundational principles. We talk about founding fathers. And so that which is beneath and which supports everything else is called the foundation. Now, I think it's important for us to understand that there are two very important qualities to any foundation. The heavier or the weightier the structure, the weightier or the heavier the foundation must be. But also, it is not only important that the foundation itself be strong, but that upon which the foundation rests must be bedrock. There must be no further that the foundation can go. I saw a little cartoon one time, and it has captured my attention on several other occasions. In fact, if I remember correctly, about the third or fourth week I was at Eastwood, I wrote an article about this cartoon. It showed a couple of stonemasons, and they were standing out in front of a very ornate tower, sort of a cylindrical type tower, and they were wiping the mortar off of their trowels, and one was saying to the other, "Well, I'll tell you what, I skimped a little bit on the foundation, but nobody will ever guess." And if you look real close at this cylindrical building, you would discover that it is what we call today the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And so, although he thought nobody would ever guess, the time of testing came, and the foundation gave way. Well, Jesus told a parable about that one time. He said, not everybody who hears what I say, or rather, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," is really an individual who can claim me Lord. Only those who do what I say. And he said, a man who hears what I say and does it's like a man who puts a foundation on rock. A man who hears what I say and doesn't do it is like a man who builds his house with a foundation of sand. So the foundation must be commensurate with the size of the building. And that upon which the foundation rests must be solid. Now, we are talking here about the foundation for the righteous. And so whatever this foundation is, it has got to be strong enough and rest on something solid enough to hold up the entire church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, everybody who is a believer has got to rest upon this foundation. And this foundation has got to be strong enough to hold every believer ever in the history of the entire world. Not only that, but that foundation has got to rest upon something which is absolute bedrock. It has got to be solid. And so what are these foundations? I think it's interesting to notice the scripture says foundations. What are these foundations upon which the righteous have been built or upon which we rest? I want to suggest three to you because that's how many we find in the Bible. The first and the absolute essential is our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation." I think it's interesting to notice that when Peter said to Jesus, as he was questioning, he said, "Who do others say that I am?" They said, "Well, they say you're one of the prophets, or maybe you're Elijah or somebody like that." And he said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And it was at that time that Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonas, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. And I say unto you, upon this rock will I build my church. Now that word rock is not the same word that's used for the name Peter. That's where the Catholic Church goes wrong. Because the word that's used there to describe Peter's name is really in feminine gender and refers to a small pebble, where when Jesus uses this word rock, he's referring to something which is much larger. And the rock is not Peter, but Peter's confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so the first foundation, of course, the first foundational individual is the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are built upon the Lord Jesus Christ and our faith in Him. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first part of this foundation. But then we also read over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that the church of the Lord is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And so I want to suggest to you that if you can just imagine a foundation being laid in three different layers, let's say. First of all, there is the Lord Jesus Christ resting upon bedrock, God Himself. There is the Lord Jesus Christ. All that He is, all that He will be, all that He is doing, has done, and will do. There is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just a theology, not just a scheme, but a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. We are built upon a person. Now that's interesting to me. We're not built upon a creed. We are not built upon a system. We're not built upon an organizational structure. We are not built upon some kind of gimmickry. We are built upon one person. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, if you want to pour in and add another layer here in this foundation, he says we are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And so I want to suggest to you that in addition to the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith in some way rests upon our spiritual heritage. Now here's what I mean by that. There have been people in days gone by who have bled and died for the principles of the Christian faith. There have been people who have bled and died so that you and I could get the Word of God in its pure form, in its unadulterated form. They have given their lives for that. And it is interesting to me that in these days there is so much argument about the errancy or the inerrancy of the Scripture. Well, I'll tell you what, if there's some people today who conclude that the Scripture has error in it, then that individual is making a mockery of all of the efforts of the apostles and prophets and all the people of the days gone by. You know, it was interesting to me, for instance, when we bailed out of the Vietnamese war, that everybody said, boy, that's a shame because we're making a mockery of the blood of all the men who died over there for that cause. Well, I want to tell you something. You'd be making a mockery of the apostles and the prophets and everybody in the years since who has died so that you might have the Christian faith, so that you could hear the message of the gospel, so that you could read the Bible. And there is something about our generation which despises old things. I don't like that. We sort of throw everything old. You know, it's traditional. It's the way we've always done it. Let's get rid of it. Frankly, I abhor that particular type of reasoning. Because you lose all sensitivity to your spiritual roots. You don't know the rock from which you have been hewn, so to speak. And so a part of that foundation is that which the apostles and the prophets and those who have ever since then come along who have decided that the Bible and the principles of Christ were worth living for and worth dying for. And a lot of you here this evening have a religion that you can live by, but you don't have a faith in Jesus that you're willing to die by. And I think it's important for us to realize that those things which are of God are worth life or death. They are not worth giving up. And I tell you, it doesn't take me a New York minute to size up a man who says there's some error in the Bible. I just write him off as wrong. I don't write him off as liberal. I write him off as wrong and ignorant. and unlearned. You say, well, he may be a great scholar. Okay, he's a stupid scholar. But anybody who says there's any error in the Bible is making a mockery of that for which these people have died in days gone by, our spiritual heritage. Then I would suggest to you another foundation, because it's in the Scripture, and that is good Christian doctrine. In Hebrews 6:12, the writer of Hebrews, I think it's probably Paul, a lot of people debate that, but at any rate, the writer of Hebrews says we're going to move on from these basic foundational doctrines. Now, I want y'all to look at me just for a second, because I want to talk to you. You know, when you say doctrine to the average Christian, they turn up their nose and say, ooh, doctrine. All these groups meeting around in our town right now, they say, well, you know, we're freed from doctrine. Boy, you better not be freed from doctrine. You better never get away from unadulterated and pure doctrine. You know what held the church together in Jerusalem as they began? Good doctrine. Man, it wasn't good organization. They had organizational problems. They had griping, complaining. They had to figure out what to do about getting some deacons, and they weren't quite sure, and some people were being neglected. But they, in the midst of all that, they had good doctrine. Let me tell you something. You can survive sloppy organization, but you can't survive untrue doctrine. Let me tell you what doctrine's like as compared to spiritual gifts. You know, there's a big emphasis there on spiritual gifts and not too big an emphasis on doctrine. Spiritual gifts are like muscles. Somebody, my kids hollered, I think it was Saturday or Sunday or something, come here, look at this. And there was one of these guys. Have you ever seen these guys, you know, do these muscle shows, you know, like that? I don't even like to look at them. They're just almost obscene. Well, we didn't. In fact, we turned it off very shortly because, you know, I told my kids I could show those guys up anytime. I think you start out by smearing margarine all over your body. But at any rate, all these muscles. Like, now, muscles are good things, right? I mean, you're pretty much at a loss if you don't have any muscles. Muscles give, you know, that's where your energy is exerted, in your muscles. But let me tell you something. Muscles are nothing without bones. You got to have bones. Bones give muscle direction. You could be the most muscular person in the world, but if you didn't have bones, you couldn't lift anything. You just lay there and twitch. Now, let me tell you something. If you think of the church as the body of Christ in this town and in our country, there's a bunch of churches that are just gathered together and twitch. They just show off their spiritual gifts. They do this, but they're not lifting anything. They're not going anyplace. There's no cohesiveness. Now, doctrine is like the skeleton to the body. You got to have muscles, but you got to have bones. And doctrine, like the skeleton, is what holds it together, gives it cohesiveness, gives it leverage, you see. And sometimes we turn up our nose at doctrine. I'll tell you, if there's anything we need in our church, it's to know what we believe and to know why we believe it. Why do you believe in the virgin birth? Why do you believe in baptism by immersion? Why do you believe that there are only two ordinances? Why do you believe that the church is a local body? Why do you believe that there's salvation by grace through faith and not of works? Why do you believe in once saved, always saved? Why do you believe all that stuff? Why do you believe in a triune God? Why do you believe in all that? Well, why? You see, that's doctrine. And it's not enough just to come here and say, well, I just believe like, you got to know why. And so that's one of the foundations, good doctrine. And in the book of Acts, it's called those things most surely believed. And the Apostle Paul lists some of those. By the way, one of them, he talks about laying on of hands as being a foundational doctrine. You know, even that, let's just move on from, he said, I talked to you about baptism and all this other stuff. Let's move on from these foundations. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ, all of it. You can imagine a big, just sort of a diamond, all comes down. Here's the Lord supporting all this. Fortunately, we had those apostles and prophets who were willing to give their lives that we might have the faith in its purest form. And then there is that doctrine overlaying it all. It adds cohesiveness. It's like those steel rods which run through a foundation, you know, and sort of hold all those parts of the slab together. There's that doctrine. All right? Now, those are the foundations. No wonder, he said, if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? You destroy those and we don't have anything. Those are the that's the foundation. Now, what could destroy the foundation? Well, let me just suggest three things. in the first place, since Christ is at the bottom, if you ever substitute religion for faith in Christ, you've destroyed the foundation. You're saying religion will save. I tell you, I got so aggravated last Saturday. I mean, I was just aggravated. Just thinking about this makes me aggravated right now. I'm not mad, but I'm aggravated about something that I saw. When we got off a plane in New York, one of the guys got, I felt sorry for him. One of the guys that got off was one of these Hare Krishna guys. And I don't know why they call him Hare Krishna, because they don't have any hair. They've got just that little knot on the back of their head. And he got off, you know, the plane, and you know how they do this stuff. It's amazing to me, and they're to be pitied, really, because they have been deluded by the devil. They are people who believe that religion will do it. And this guy was standing right there beside us when we were getting these boxes, you know. And he had been, you could tell, he'd been hitting his head against the floor, and he, you know, in all this praying and everything. And I thought, you know, all this Oriental and Eastern religious cult business in our country, I have just come from a country where beliefs like that have kept the nations in darkness. Why are these people wanting to go over there and get a belief and a religion that has kept people under oppression for thousands of years and bring it over here where the preaching of the gospel has brought abundance? I don't know why. I just got aggravated thinking about it. Started telling him that. And didn't even know whether we could speak the same language or not. It is amazing to me. But that is the nature of the human heart, to say that it's some system that does it. And if you want to destroy a foundation, then you substitute religion or your works for Christ. You say you can get saved by what you do, or you can get saved by going to church, or you can go see a priest, or you can go get this done to you, and you'll get saved. Well, you have just destroyed the foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ. We are built on Christ. Well, what about this business of the apostles and prophets? All right, you can start neglecting your spiritual roots. You can just start saying, well, we're gonna do our own thing. And you'll destroy the foundations. Now, I'll tell you where you can see a good example of that in our lifetime. It is in what we call, in the last decade, the Jesus movement. Now, the Jesus movement had great ideas. The idea was that we're going to return to a fresh and simple and wholesome faith. But there was one thing wrong with it, and that is we are going to reject the disciplines of our fathers. We're going to throw away all the old forms, we're going to throw away all the old institutions, and we're just going to have just this. We're going to go around the country with just this. And what happened to that Jesus movement? Where is it? What's being built upon that? Not much today. It is dissipated. You see, if I take water in a pitcher and set it out in the sun, it'll stay out in the sun for a long, long time before it evaporates. But if I take that same water and dump it on the pavement, it'll be gone in 5 minutes. It'll all have gone. Well, that pitcher is like discipline in the Christian life. Those things which over the years people have learned by wisdom and following God are important to the Christian life. And if you just reject all those things and say, man, I don't care about the faith of my fathers, I just want to do my own thing, I'm going to have some novel new way, and you throw away all those spiritual roots, all that spiritual heritage, you do so at great danger to your own faith and the faith of the future. And so you can destroy your foundations by neglecting spiritual roots. This is one of the reasons that I've asked Yolanda to pack that bookstore with biographies of great Christians so that you could read them. If you're not, well, then you're not doing what I'm wanting you to do. And you don't have to do it just because I want you to do it, but you're missing a blessing. You need to read about your spiritual roots. That's why we put those things in there. So go in there and get some of those biographies. The sale's over, but go get them anyway. And let them be a blessing to your life. All right, now there's another way you can destroy a foundation. You can give yourself over to unsound doctrine. Now, here's what's happened in Tulsa. Now, here's what's happened around the world. You see, the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, sight is opposite from faith in that sight is something tangible, you see. Now, let me just say that wavering, uncertain believers love to walk by sight, by experience. You see, they're not too big on doctrine, but boy, they are high on experience, having some kind of experience, you see. And they don't want to know why they do this or what. And in fact, their experience many times takes precedent over what the Bible says. Well, I'm going to tell you, if your experience doesn't jive with the Bible, it's not from God, you see. But they have the experience. In fact, we read about those over in 2 Peter. He says, you know, some things Paul wrote about are pretty tough. And he says, you know what? Unlearned and ignorant people take them and wrestle with them to their own destruction. Talking about those experiential things, those gifts that the Apostle Paul is talking about. So even Peter said, Paul has got some things that you have to struggle with, and if you're not careful, you'll really goof up. And isn't it interesting in our generation that we have become so experientially oriented that we have moved away from doctrine? So you have a group of people, and they get together in their home or in their church, and what holds them together? Is it doctrine? Do they all believe in once saved, always saved? They all believe in salvation by grace through faith? They all believe, you know, in the virgin birth? Well, not necessarily, but they've all had some kind of experience alike. That's destroying a foundation. And so that's what destroys foundations. Well, what can the righteous do? That's the question. If the foundation is destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, if you don't do anything about it, nothing. You wipe out the belief that Christ alone is necessary for salvation. And you throw away your spiritual heritage. And you go for the experience. And you'll be like the water poured on the hot pavement. You won't do much. You won't count for much. You won't last very long. And so the answer, first of all, is if nothing is done, the righteous can't do anything. You lose your foundations, you can't do anything. But I don't think that we have to opt for that. I think if the foundations are destroyed, which they certainly, the devil is attacking the foundations, he's eating away. We've got all these little liberal termites, chewing away at the foundation. Well, we're not, you know, against everything. We just want to gnaw away at our own little doctrine here. And just this verse and just this word and just this idea. And we just want to nibble at this. Leave us alone. We're not very many, you know. Well, it doesn't take, you know, lots of nibbling by termites to just really wipe something out. And so they're nibbling away at the foundation here. They're in our own convention, maybe even in our own church. I don't know. I hope not. I pray not. But in our nation, just at the Christian faith, you see. And I tell you why you can know this is happening, because there's been such a resurgence of the emphasis on trusting Jesus and a resurgence of conservative Christianity. You know the devil's going to try something more than a frontal attack. He tried the frontal attack and looked goofy, see. And so now he's going to try the subtle nibbling away at the issues. You know, it's like a heartworm, see. Attacking the heart, but it's just a little bitty worm, but it'll kill you. And so you get enough of them in there, they'll just kill you. And so what can we do? Well, I'll tell you what we can do. First of all, we can get shook up about it. You know, average Christian says, well, isn't that just too bad? There's a bunch of people trying to attack the Bible and going for the National and World Council of Churches and all they're giving this. That's just a shame. Ho-hum. And they yawn and go on. I think you ought to get upset about it. I mean, I think y'all really get upset about it. I'll tell you one thing. You get up to heaven one of these days, and if you don't get upset about it, and you get up to heaven one of these days, and you're just strolling along one of those golden avenues thinking about how nice it is that you made it to heaven, and you run smack dab into somebody like Martin Luther, I believe he'll grab you and rattle your teeth and say, why didn't you save America when you had a chance? Why didn't you stand up for what was right when you had a chance? Where were you when the great issues of the Bible were being fought? When he put you down, you just stroll on, and you start running into some other people. You run into some of these apostles and prophets who gave their life so you could get it straight. Why didn't you care when they were taking the Bible and diluting it and twisting it? Why didn't you stand up and say something about it? Now, they might not get angry in heaven, but I bet you they can get their point across. Beat you with one of their wings or bend your halo. They'll do something. And I believe we're going to stand accountable for that. And I'd hate to meet those guys and say, well, I know you gave your life so people could really believe the Bible, but that wasn't my thing. I was concerned about ecology. That was my bag, you know. Well, listen, I think first thing we do is get upset about it. Now, secondly, we can just repent of this. And notice the psalmist says that. He says, man, we have all these attacks. The wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string that they may secretly shoot at the upright. Well, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? First of all, we can acknowledge God's sovereign. The Lord's in his holy temple. Secondly, we can know that God knows about sin. His throne's in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids test the children of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and him who loves violence, his soul hates upon the wicked. So there's a time of accounting. Upon the wicked he'll rain snares, fire, and brimstone. So we can repent, and we can start doing righteously. Look at verse 7. For the righteous Lord loves righteousness. His countenance does behold the upright. Now, what are you going to do about it? These foundations, what are you going to do about it? You're going to say, well, that's a nice sermon, preacher. Boy, I tell you, Wednesday nights are sure fun at Eastwood. Or are you going to say, listen, I'm not going to stand for somebody picking away at the simplicity of the Christian faith and trying to say you get saved by religion. Every time I hear of it, I'm going to speak against it. I'm not going to stand for somebody coming in here and trying to throw out all of our spiritual heritage. Every time I hear of it, I'm not going to stand for it. And if I have to live, if I have to die like they did, well, I'll die like they did. And finally, you can say, I'm not going to put up with people who think that doctrine's not important. I'm going to learn what I believe, and I'm going to learn why I believe it, and then I'm going to believe it. Being informed and an educated believer, you see, in the doctrine. Now, that's what you can do. Because if you don't, well, then you'll stand accountable for God. His eyes behold, his eyelids try, you see. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for coming into this place tonight in the person of your Holy Spirit. Lord, minister to us in this service. Call out folks to be saved, and folks who get right with you, and folks who lay their burdens at the foot of the cross, folks to become a part of our church family. Lord, call them out tonight. I pray in Jesus' name.